I could see some of them little guys. Boy, their mind was concentrating on that. Boy, they were really thinking deep on that. It's pretty good. Colossians chapter 2. Okay, this is a continuation of what I've been going through the last couple weeks. Okay, the basic continuing study on overcoming sin, having victory over sin, being faithful in a Christian life, having an immediate power to help overcome sin. Colossians 2, verse 6. Just going to read three verses here, and then we're going to come back at the end, go back to Colossians 2 and go through 2 and part of 3. Colossians 2, verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to realize that not only are we saved by grace through faith, we are sanctified by grace through faith. And there's an immediate power, an immediate help that you can give for a person to overcome sin. We walk in the flesh, but we do not war after the flesh. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to recognize this, believe your words, accept the promise, and then allow you to work through us and help us to understand this great doctrine and truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this has been a continual study on overcoming sin, living a righteous life. And as I've mentioned so far, this begins with faith. It begins with faith, the faith of a child, the faith of a child, which is what Abraham had. Even though he was older, he was 75 years old when he was given that promise, he still had faith as a child. And that faith that he had in the promise of God developed a friendship between he and God, and that friendship was something that was real and it was personal between he and God himself. And that friendship that he had with God caused him to want to please God, wanted him to dwell, to develop that friendship closer. That friendship that he had with God included promises. First off, the promise. Then he had faith in what God said in his promise. He had hope that God was going to fulfill that promise. He was patient with God to fulfill that promise. But yet, in the process, he got tried a very great trial in that process. That friendship that he had with God was only attainable through living a holy life. But it began with his faith in what God said. There are some things in our childhood we should retain. There are some things we should put aside. Our childishness we should obviously put aside. Okay, but there are some things in childhood that you should retain. 1 Corinthians 14:20, it says, "In malice be children, but in understanding be men." And it says in Ephesians 5, verse 1, "Be followers of God as dear children." There are two things about children that a person must maintain in his life if you want to stay close to God, and that is to have the faith of a child, be followers of God as dear children, and the forgiveness of a child. Faith and forgiveness of children. You see, you can see two little buddies, they're buddies, you know, 5, 6, 7 years old, and they'd be goofing around, you know, playing, you know, running around here with their saber swords or whatnot. And they'll be buddies, but yet one of them will hit the other one too hard or something. And they'll get in a little a fight, a little fuss about something. And 15 minutes later, they're buddies again. Why? Children forgive quick. In malice, the Bible says, in malice be children. Adults, they like to harbor that thing for years and years and years, frustrate themselves. But if a person maintains that faith of a child, I mean, you get a little 5-year-old kid, a little 6- and 7-year-old kid, tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ, they're not going to sit there and argue with you about it. They believe what you say. You know, later on in life, they'll start arguing with you about it. But when they're young, they have faith. Okay? And if a person retained the faith of a child and the forgiveness of a child, I'm telling you, they will experience joy and peace. If they forsake that forgiveness of a child and that faith of a child, they will be frustrated people, they will be unhappy, they will be bitter, because they have not retained the faith and the forgiveness that a child has. You ever watch kids, because they have a simple faith in God? You ever watch kids when you have a tragedy occur? When we had the flood. You know, granted, I dare say everybody pretty much handled that flood pretty, you know, just part of life, the way it goes. Everybody just pitched in, started working. But did you see the little guys running around here? New adventures, man. New way to kill somebody with water now. Get the guns out, get the sabers out, you know. That's all the way they viewed it. They didn't consider the monetary loss. They didn't consider none of that. Hey, forget that. We got new ventures to get into. Why? Faith of a child. Yeah, life is just playing. You see, and that's part of childhood a person should retain. Faith and forgiveness. Now, as you read through the scriptures, you see that there's a fine line. There's a very fine line between an absolute and complete faith and allowing God to do what he's supposed to do and your personal responsibility. There is a fine line there. And it's kind of tough to discern between that. The Calvinists say it's all God. The Arminians say it's all man. You see, and both are wrong. The Bible says the Spirit and the bride say come. But motive and intent plays a very important part in this. Okay, in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15, Paul wrote to those believers in Corinth, and he said this, I have begotten you in the gospel. In other words, I am the one that born again, you in the gospel. Now, I've heard young converts say this when they witness somebody, after they got saved, they witnessed somebody, maybe somebody prayed a sinner's prayer, and they came back and said this, I saved them. You see? Now, there's a fine line between our obligation and God working it through us. Now, Paul wrote under the inspiration of God, I begot you in the gospel, but who saved him is the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel. But he's the one that told him about it. So there's a fine line in there trying to figure that out. Now, the most important thing in that is the motive or intent. What is your heart's attitude at that time? What are you thinking about? What is your intentions? I would dare say that if you analyze your prayer requests, many of your prayer requests would be nothing but a big Christmas list. I mean, look at it. Most people's prayer requests are trying to get God to agree with them and let me have my way. Come on, that's what it is most of the time. Okay, and a lot of our prayer requests are absolutely unscriptural, but God himself looks at the intent of the heart. He looks at the intention of the heart, and then the Spirit of God, who is the interceder, he intercedes our prayers, Romans chapter 8, 26. And if our intentions are sincere, if our intentions are to desire to glorify God and to desire to please God, an unscriptural prayer can be switched to scriptural through the Spirit of God. Now, that doesn't mean we should just live our Christian life in blindness and in ignorance. But it does tell us that intentions and motive plays an important part. I'll give you an example. If you would, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This one you need to look at. 1 Corinthians 13, a chapter about charity. Some call it the love chapter. To be technical, it's the chapter about charity. Charity is the outward manifestation of love. Love is an emotion. Charity is the action of the emotion. When a person has a love for somebody, they will give to them because they love them. The motive has an intention. But yet you have charitable organizations where you'll see somebody in a paper, they got a great big huge check. Oh, so-and-so is giving this gift to this charity. Is it doing it for love? No, they're doing it for the attention, attention of it. PR. They got the reward. Now, it's amazing. 1 Corinthians 13 shows that your intentions, your motive behind something plays a very important role with God. Chapter 13, 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Now the real kicker is the next verse. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. Now probably the famous one in modern history here recently that is given by the world to be credited to be a person who loves the orphans, has given her life for the poor, is Mother Teresa. But what was her intentions? When she got very sick in her later life, she had a lot of money through the church. They sent her to find out the most expensive health care that she could get. Was that given to the orphans? And if you read some of her writings, her letters in her closing days, she'd write things like, I am hopeless, I am helpless without God, I am in dark, I am, God has forsaken me. Why? What was her motive, her intent of taking care of these orphans? Giving her goods to the poor. What was her, was she trying to work her way to heaven? If that was her motive and intent, if she believed what her church taught, she'd be in purgatory for a long time. In fact, purgatory turns into hell. You see, intentions plays a very big role with God. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Now, if you really want to see something fascinating, look at the next one. Same verse, second half. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. You read past history, you read church history, and there are many people who died burned at the stake. And if they did not get burned at the stake because of their love for Jesus Christ, they just got fried for no reason. You would tend to think, who in their right mind in this world would allow themselves to be martyred or killed for a belief system and not do it for the right reason? There are hundreds of people that have done it. The Oriental culture, those people want to make sure they die, and they die in honor. Honor for their country. And what's that going to count in eternity? I died for my country, and the Lord said, ding-a-ling, should have died for me. You died for no good reason. Now you're going to go to hell for it. You see? Intent. Intent. With God, motive and intention plays a vital role in that. It's very, very important. In Acts chapter 5, you have a husband and wife, Ananias and Sapphira by name. And these two sold a piece of property, and they pretended to give all the money to the apostles' feet, laid it at their feet. They pretended to do that. Now, there was no law that said they had to do it. There was no Bible commandment that said they had to do it. None whatsoever. And they could have gave portions of the property. They could have said to Peter, we are giving 50% and been honest about it. No, they pretended to give all of it. And what was God's response to that great gift? 6 feet under, both of them. Killed them. Why? Intention. Motive. What was their motive? They pretended to be spiritual. Boy, if God takes out all people today that pretend to be spiritual, the vast majority, 90% of the church would be gone like that. So they lied to the Holy Ghost. Yeah, they lied because they were pretending to be spiritual. See, with God, intentions and motives plays a vital role. Very important thing with God. You see, you look at people throughout the world, you can see people live moral lives. Many atheists live a moral life. Evolutionists who believe that life began meaningless, but yet they live a life of meaning without God. You see, living a righteous life, overcoming sin, having victory over temptation, living a righteous life, a moral life, without Jesus Christ does not warrant salvation. Anybody knows that who's born again by grace through faith? and neither does it warrant sanctification. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. How do you get saved? By receiving Jesus Christ by grace through faith. How do you live a holy life? By accepting the promise of the Spirit of God and letting him live in it through you. Same thing as far as growing in grace. Now, if you look at moral life, if you look at the advertisements of the Mormon church, they advertise, and the advertisements looks like a wholesome, family-oriented church. That's how they advertise it. But if you go to the Mormon church and get into the hierarchy, you're going to find Satanists, you're going to find perverts in the Mormon church. In the high structure of the Mormon church, a secret society, if you go and look at the Mormon tabernacle, you will see inverted pentagrams, a worship of Satan. If you go under the Mormon church, you will find tunnels that will go over to Area 51, and you will probably find something that will scare your socks off. Why? But you see, that's not how it's portrayed. And there are many Mormons that live a moral life, but yet if you go to Salt Lake City and deal with a lot of the Mormon women who are trying to be this good old house, good, nice housewife, trying to love her husband, trying to submit to him, trying to live this moral life, and they cannot do it without Jesus Christ, and you'll find them taking prescription medication, trying to deal with their depression. That's what's in the Mormon culture. They won't drink liquor. They won't smoke cigarettes. They won't drink coffee. They won't have tea. And they're trying to live a moral life without Jesus Christ and without the Spirit of God's power. Now, there's a lot of them are doing it. But does God recognize it? Motive and intent. If you look at the Amish culture, you will see a culture that appears wholesome, family-oriented, hardworking, honest. But if you live amongst the Amish people, when they go through the stage of sowing their wild oats, you will discover perverts, incest, fornication, drugs. When we were out in Pennsylvania several years back, about 10, 15 years ago, they had a big drug bust. Two Amish boys were selling the drugs to the Amish, and they were getting them from like the big Hell's Angel gang, you know, and they had like, you know, the Harleys and the, you know, the buggies get busted, you know, all this stuff. That's what's in that culture when you get during the time of sowing their wild oats. You see, what it is it looks moral, and you deal with a lot of Amish people, you will be dealing with some honest people, hardworking people, you know, as far as that goes. But a lot of the righteous appearance is being done without Jesus Christ. Motive and character, intent plays a vital role. You see, the world itself admires innocence. I don't care how wicked a man is, they admire innocence. You know, the pedophiles get beat up regularly in jail. Justly due to them. Why? The world admires innocence. If you look at Hollywood and some of the movies they will portray a character that people admire will be somebody who is innocent. You see, the world admires innocence in others, but they certainly don't want to be innocent. They want to ruin that innocence, what they want to do. When politicians, liberal, extreme liberal politicians want to get elected, they will appear to be moral, righteous, upright, patriotic. And when they get in office, they will do it just for their own cotton-picking sake. You see, and it works. It works. You see, living a righteous life, this study about overcoming sin, this study of having victory over sin, is a complex, it's a controversial study. Everybody's got different methods, what they think's going to work. This is going to help me, this helps me, and that helps you. And granted, those things may help other people, but motive and intent plays the most important role in the matter. And a rule of thumb is when you're studying a controversial subject, you always believe the simple. Study the complex until it becomes understandable. And in your process of studying something, often you may not know what's right, but you can figure out what's wrong. Now, the book of Colossians chapter 2 and 3 has, it basically hits on this idea of the Christian life overcoming sin, or the word sanctification. Now, when you look at holy living or righteous living, you're going to see that people have a very different methods to attain this. Okay, if somebody gets in AA, Alcoholics Anonymous. Okay, so they want to try to overcome their vice, drinking liquor. So what's the AA's method to encourage the folks attending AA meetings to overcome liquor? Belief in a supreme being. That's what they tell them. You got to believe in something outside of yourself. Believe in something that's God, supreme being, whether it's a tree out there, whether it's your dog, whether it's Allah, whether it's Buddha, whether it's God. Now, you don't want to mention Jesus Christ. No, that's forbidden. Can't bring up his name. You can mention anything else, anything. You see, what they're doing is they're trying to get you outside of yourself to believe in something to get you to quit drinking. Okay, a guy does it, he quits drinking, dies and goes to hell when he could have stayed drunk while he's alive. Went to hell anyway. Differences it make. Don't make any difference. If you look at psychiatry is a study of trying to figure out the soul outside of the Bible itself. You see, and so here these people got all these problems where I'm trying to overcome this, I'm overcoming this, overcome this. Go to a psychologist, and he studies into your past until he figures out that your mother spanked you one too many times and you got an emotional distress, and this is why you want to kill her. You see? And so in order to overcome your vices, you got to do this. And you see, and they got their myth. And yeah, they can help some people. But you see, it's apart from Jesus Christ. You look at the word religions, it's a denial of self. It's self-asceticism. You got to crucify yourself. You got to punish yourself. You got to whip yourself. You got to do all these things. And then you become a holy person. You know, in a Buddhist faith, you got to sit there and cross your legs and go home. And then eventually you can attain samadhi and nirvana. And that's how you... Now, the Christian life, the Christian people, they're doing the same cotton-picking things. And the Christian churches are in a mess. They say, well, you got to deny yourself. You got to take up your cross. What's that mean? You got to die daily. You got to mortify your flesh. You got to work out your own salvation. You got to surrender. Yeah, we've surrendered. You got to dedicate yourself. You got to constantly fight it and fight it and fight it. You got to bring your flesh into subjection. Your flesh will not go into subjection. Your flesh does not want to do right. It will not do right. In my flesh dwells no good thing. You got to overcome and overcome and overcome, and eventually you're going to be sanctified and be living a Christian life. And yet, when these guys are talking about these things, they don't attain it. And then you got some. Oh, you got to get down in your root source of your problem. You got to go back into your generation. Look at this. You got to cast out the devils. And granted, those things help. But what helps is the motive and intent. What is the motive and intent? Are you trusting God to take care of these things, or are you trusting in your own self-will? In Romans chapter 6 and 7, it says, reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. Motive and intent plays a very important part. Now, what's a person going to do? I would dare say the first thing a person is going to have to do is admit your failure. Just admit it. You can't live the Christian life without Jesus Christ. You can't do it without the power of the Spirit of God. You don't have the will to do it. You don't have the character to do it. You don't have the ability to do it. So admit that you're a failure. Look within yourself. This says in Isaiah chapter 58, God told Isaiah, he said, lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their sins. Okay, let's do it. Look in yourself. Don't be pointing your finger at anybody else. Look within yourself. Do you within yourself have a joy and a peace that you're close to God? A joy and a peace within yourself. Do you have a heart of gratitude? Think about anybody in this room. If you have a bitterness toward anybody in this room, we just stick in this room. If you have a bitterness and unforgiveness towards anybody in this room, you are failing in your Christian life. Mark it down. You are, not them, you are. If you have a bitterness or a hatred or unforgiving spirit or aught against your brother, it says in Matthew chapter 5 and Mark 11, and you're struggling with that, then you are failing in your Christian life. You're not going to do it on your own power. When you do not have a gratitude, when you have lost your gratitude, you are well nigh hopeless. When you cannot appreciate the things that you have, your children, your wife, your family, your friends, your church, your Bible, your salvation, if you have not appreciation for your health, for the blessings, and you cannot say thank you to God about these things, a building, you come in that's warm, you got a warm house, you got a place to live, you could walk, you got 2 feet. Amen. I mean, if you don't even have a gratitude, you are a failing in your Christian life. You have no joy, no peace. You have no love towards your God. You're failing. Don't tell me you're not, because you are. If I don't, and I got the same thing. You gripe and complain about anything and everyone. You cannot enjoy things. You have to look at yourself and say, I am doing something wrong. I look at Christians today like birds that refuse to fly. They can't figure out why the big bad wolf catches them when they refuse to fly. You know, my dog chases my chickens around. They get around, and that chicken will run, dodge left, dodge right, dodge left. But when that chicken knows that it's about ready to get its tails clipped, it'll exercise those wings and take off. But a lot of Christians today, they have the power to fly. God has given them that power of the Spirit to fly over the circumstance of life, but yet they dodge left and dodge right and dodge left, and while the dog's mauling them, they can't figure out what's wrong. See, that's where it's at. Admit your failure. Second thing is believe in God's promises. It is clear. It is absolutely and totally clear that a person is saved by grace through faith, right? No questions asked. It's simple as, it's right in front of us. Nothing to do with baptism, nothing to do with being good. Salvation is full and free in Jesus Christ. Not going to get away from that. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, Colossians 2:6, the same goes with sanctification. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. That's clear. He says in Romans 6, I am dead to sin and alive unto God. I'm a new creature in Jesus Christ. Those are absolutely clear. Can't avoid. And you got to believe that you're dead to sin. And when you're tempted, you have a promise at that time. Try it. You might like it. When you're tempted, just in Jesus' name, say, in Jesus' name, I am dead to that sin. I'm alive unto God. I am dead to bitterness and alive unto God. I am dead to unforgiveness and alive unto God. I am dead to these things and I'm alive unto God. And just allow the Spirit of God to give you the power. I mean, if your method's not working, try something else. Believe what he says. Just believe what he says. And what this does, restores or reminds you of your first love for Jesus Christ. I mean, I love Jesus Christ and I don't want to do anything to offend him. Believe in his promise. Your flesh has been cut away from your soul. There's no ties there. It's cut away, circumcision. And I'm alive unto God. But Colossians 2 verse 8 warns us. And this is the subtlety of it. The subtlety of it is, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Much of the Christian life books and much of the preaching today of sanctification is muddled in philosophy. I can remember at Grace College, a Christian school. I can remember sitting in class learning about psychology, studying Sigmund Freud. Lost as a goose in a horse race. Talk about the great philosophers, Plato, Socrates, Aristotle. Two of those guys were queers. I mean, talking about the, learn about the id and the ego and the superego, where people feel guilty because their superego has been charged by somebody's consciousness, and you need to forget the superego and follow your id, and it's just nonsense. And you believe this garbage. And a lot of times you read any Christian counseling books, you got these people counseling these people all across this country, and they're doing it by philosophy. Philosophy is studying the soul without the Bible. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, it says in Colossians 2, verse 8. You got to watch out for that. What's killing the Christians today is philosophy. I mean, and the love of money, 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, the American dream. And 1 Timothy 6, verse 20. That one says where we got a science falsely so-called. It's overthrown the faith of some. You see, and this is obviously evolution. And it's throwing them for a loop, and they don't know what to do with these things. Philosophy, false science, and the love of money are probably one of the biggest killers of young people today. And when you get in Colossians, now this little book of Colossians, this is a present, you talk about a book that is present truth for today. The word Laodicea, you find it in Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. The word Laodicea, that location, okay, is found, that word is found 7 times in the Bible, 5 in Colossians, 2 in Revelation. Revelation chapter 3, you have the church of Laodicea, Revelation 3, 14 to 22. Now, some folks will put these 7 churches, Revelation chapter 2 and 3, in time periods, and I don't have a problem with that at all. But if you look at the church of Laodicea, you can see an absolute description of the church today in America. They say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And that, in that need of nothing includes Jesus Christ. And this is why the Lord Jesus Christ is standing outside of the church door in Laodicea, knocking on the church door saying, can I come in? And the church today don't even want to have anything to do with Jesus Christ. I mean, Rick Warren is afraid as a chicken, as a coward, to pray in the name of Jesus Christ. For a preacher to get asked to be praying at an inaugural shows your deal with a false prophet right off the bat. Do you think Ahab would have asked Elijah to come pray for him when he became king? Yeah, right. You know, and you see all this good press that Billy Graham's gotten through the years, 33rd degree Mason and everything. I mean, yeah, a lot of souls led to Christ during his campaigns. Yeah, but motive and intent plays a vital role with God himself. You see, and so Laodicea, Colossians is present truth today, and you see in Colossians 2 verse 8, beware of philosophy. Turn on the radio, hear Dr. James Dobson, Christian psychologist. Now, he's helped a lot of people. I'm not saying he hasn't. Christian psychiatry, Christian psychologists, Christian psychology, Bible, world. When Bible and the world gets put together, when clean and dirt get together, both get dirty. Granted, it's helped a lot of people. Again, motive and intent play such a vital role in these things with the Lord. But many of the methods of sanctification today are basically rooted in philosophy of self-will. And who gets the glory? Self-will gets the glory. Now, if you would go back to Colossians 2, Colossians 2, verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught. What is going to be the byproduct of that? Abounding therein with thanksgiving, a heart of gratitude, gratefulness, thankful for salvation, thankful for the Word of God, thankful for the Christian life, thankful for what you've been taught and things like that. But watch out, verse 8, beware, watch it, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. This idea of spoiling is like a pirate conquering somebody, taking the spoils, taking away the goods that you have to live, to walk as God wants you to walk. Beware, watch it. After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, all the power of God, all his omnipotence, omniscience, everything's in Jesus Christ bodily. And ye are complete in him. When you get saved, when you get born again, Jesus Christ comes in your body. And you are in Jesus Christ, and you're in him, and he's in you, and you're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. You're over the Satan. You're over the devils. You're head over that in Jesus Christ. You have power over that. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. You say, but I got this body, and this body's hindering me. Yeah, I understand that. But then he says in verse 11, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, your body's been cut away. That body of sin's been cut away from your soul. There's no ties there. It's crucified. It's dead. Verse 12, he said, buried with him in baptism, wherein ye also are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. You see, faith in Jesus Christ, faith in what he says. And you, being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, before you got saved, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. You've been made alive. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. You see, and many of those ordinances, those rules and regulations they followed to try to get righteousness are things that they follow after they already have the righteousness. Verse 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers. People say the devil made me do it. Don't cut it out. Devil didn't make you do anything. Devil can't make you do anything when you're saved. You did it of your own accord. He's a defeated foe. It says, he hath made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or a new moon or Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is Christ. Let no man beguile you. Now here we got another one. Watch out. The first one is beware. And now here says, don't watch it. Don't anybody beguile you. Trickery. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Now, Baptists, they're not going to go out and worship angels. They're too busy worshiping their pastor. You know, and Dr. Dryas dust, and, you know, honoring and showing loyalty toward their institution. You know, Dr. So-and-so is going to come and preach. You know, I'm going to bow it at his knees. That's what they do in the Baptist churches. You say, don't worship angels. Catholics do that. And it's intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head. It's Jesus Christ that helps us live this life. It's the faith of Jesus Christ, from which all the body by joints and bands of nourishing, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in a world, are you subject to ordinances? Submit yourself to the Spirit of God. Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have an indeed a show of wisdom and will worship. Yeah, they look like they're spiritual, and humility and neglecting of the body. Yeah, they look like they're neglecting a body, and they're humble about it. Boy, they're so humble about it, they'll write a book and tell you how proud they are of it. Not in the honor of the satisfying of the flesh. Then chapter 3, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, for ye are dead. It's pretty clear, isn't it? And your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now, what's the byproducts of this? Belief that you're dead. Mortify, therefore, your members upon the earth, fornication. Now, if you travel this country and go into conservative churches, fundamental churches, evangelical churches, liberal churches, I don't care. You go in any church that professes to be Christian, you will find a church that is infested with fornication. Preachers running off with secretaries. A fellow down in Rensselaer said his sister-in-law's church, the preacher ran off with another man, a male. I mean, look at the Catholic Church. They spent over $1 billion protecting their pedophiles. And the Protestant churches aren't any better. I mean, fornication is rampant in the church. Uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness. You see them on the telly asking for an offering constantly, habitually. Why? Because they're coveting. Covetous, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them, but now, ye also put off these, anger. Men, how you doing in your anger? Wrath. You know, same thing with me. Malice. Blasphemy. Filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, lying. See that you put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy. Beloved, bowels of merciful, bowels of mercy. You have mercy towards others? Kindness. Humbleness of mind. Meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. These are byproducts. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Childlike forgiveness, childlike faith. And above all these, put on, and here's the motive, and above all these, put on charity. Charity, which is the head, which is the bond of perfectness. See, in the byproduct, verse 15, the peace of God rules in your heart. You see, that is the byproduct of it. But if a person does not have what the new man does not experience, the new man does not see those, feel those new man in your own life, go back to the drawing board and figure it out. Go back to it and believe the promise of God. Reckon yourself dead unto sin and alive unto God. And let him live that life through each and every one of us. And just let him fulfill his power. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray, ask that you'd help us realize that we have a problem with these sinful areas, that, Lord, you have the solution. You said we're dead indeed unto sin, alive unto God. Lord, I pray you'd help us to recognize that we can access thy power immediately, instantaneously. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us recognize that the power of living a Christian life is only through the Spirit of God. Lord, I pray you'd just help us to believe thy promises. We're dead to sin, alive unto God, and allow the Spirit of God to work through us. While heads bowed and eyes are closed, the instruments will play, the altar's open if you need it. Admit your failure. If you have a bitterness or a hatred or unforgiving spirit, admit it. Believe God's promises. Believe his promise. You're dead to sin. You're alive unto God. Restore your first love for your Savior. Beware of worldly methods of trying to live holy. If there was a pill I could take to live holy, I'd take it. Lord, thank you for your words. Lord, thank you for your promises. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us recognize that we, every believer, is dead to sin and alive unto God. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to believe that promise and ask the Spirit of God to live the life of Jesus Christ through each and every one. In Jesus' name, amen.